For the reading of God's Word, turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, as John leads us to Christ this evening.
Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." And the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretations." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked for such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the great revealer of mysteries. And Lord, that fundamentally you have revealed yourself to man in your word. Lord, we thank you as well that you have given us this book of Daniel, that you have given us an example of faithfulness in difficult times. So, Lord, let us learn about your goodness and your mercy from your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. How many times have you said to yourself, "I wish that I knew now what I didn't know then? Because if I knew now what I didn't know then I wouldn't have done," fill in the blank, "I wouldn't have done that." whatever that is. I read recently of a 19-year-old boy. He had been drinking late at night, had a little too much to drink, and he decided that he was going to drive himself home. His truck ended up colliding with another vehicle. It left him the sole survivor of the accident. He sits in a jail cell awaiting charges of vehicular manslaughter. I can imagine him saying over and over, "If I had only known what was going to happen, then I wouldn't have done this." Dear brother discovered on his birthday that his wife of almost 20 years was having multiple affairs with multiple different partners. He was knocked off his feet. He didn't know what to do. His entire world was crashing down on him. A business decision turned sour. The only alternative seems to be bankruptcy. A gnawing pain is diagnosed as your worst nightmare: cancer. You see, life can go from smooth sailing to a tumultuous storm in what seems like just a matter of seconds. If you'll remember last week in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel experienced difficulty, but by the end of the chapter, it seemed like there was a solution, kind of great calm to that storm. Things were going well for Daniel. He had success. And then along comes chapter 2. Daniel faces another great problem. The thesis of the beginning of Daniel chapter 2 goes like this: only God knows the future mysteries of life. Therefore, we must have continual dependence and obedience to the living God. You see, God's knowledge of the future implies that He controls human history and not a king, we could say in our country, and not Congress, or not a president, or not anyone else. The dream that occurs in chapter 2 indicates that God, and not earthly kings, is in control of this world. Now, this is good news, I believe. After all, Daniel and his friends are living in exile. We as well are living in exile. And what we need to hear is that no human being is in charge of this world. God is. The structure of Daniel 2 flows along the lines of problem and solution. The first 13 verses is a problem. The problem deals with the failure of the wise men of Babylon, 1 through 13. And then at verse 14 through 23, we see the solution. The solution is that true wisdom comes from God alone. Well, let's look at the problem first. Daniel 2, 1 through 13. I want to look first at verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to read all of it to you. But again, Daniel 2, 1 through 6. The chapter begins with a formula that's a dating formula. It introduces us as well to the fact that this king had a dream. It's fairly common in the ancient world for kings to receive word of God via a dream. If you look in the Bible, Joseph, not a king, but Joseph receives words from God, Genesis 37, via dream. I think it was a very obvious dream. Pharaoh receives word from God as well, Genesis 41, by means of a dream. Dreams were understood to be the word of God, and they were also understood many times to be an indication of the things that are coming to pass. In the ancient world, kings would have dream interpreters on their payroll. Their business was like a research job. The dream interpreters would be called in, the king would have a dream, and they would ask the king, "Well, tell us the nuts and bolts of these dreams that you've had. Give us the details. We'll go research it. We'll look in our library. We'll find the details of this dream, and we'll put it all together, and we'll interpret it for you." It was a research job. The king might say something like, well, you know, I saw a great frog at night and it was eating a bug. And so the dream interpreters would run to their library and they would grab the book on frogs. And they would, you know, pilfer through that book and try to find all the details relating to frogs. And then they would ask, well, what else? What else? Well, there was a sword flashing in the night. Oh, okay, swords. They would run and, you know, look up all the information on swords. And they would piece it all together, all these details, and they would give the king a convoluted interpretation. This was science in the ancient world. It was science that depended upon revealed details. In other words, this is nothing like biblical prophecy. Think about biblical prophecy. God speaks to man. He speaks directly to man, does he not? It's not a matter of riddles, typically. It's a matter of clear communication. It's interesting to me that verse 4, the wise men encouraged Nebuchadnezzar, tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it. We'll do research on it. Just give us some details. This verse begins an interchange. Three times the wise men go to the king. Did you notice that? Three times the king says, no, no, no. Why would the king do that? If the typical mode of operation is, well, I'm going to give you details and you're going to tell me what the details mean, why wouldn't the king want to give away details? Perhaps the dream is so obvious. Perhaps the interpretation is so obvious that the king has in mind what the dream means, but he doesn't want to hear it unless it's a true interpretation. The wise men state a fact. Oh, king, what you're asking us to do is to give you the dream first and then interpret it second. I say, oh, king, nobody can do this. What you're asking is something that only the gods can do. And the gods don't live here. So this is impossible, O king. Their discipline was a learned discipline. They didn't receive supernatural knowledge, revelation from God. Now, I think it's fair to ask a question at this point. You and I come into contact with people, believers, every day, who believe that God communicates to them in a variety of modes. And there's a lot of people out there that would say that, hey, God still talks in dreams today. And they'll tell you that the reason that they went on this mission trip versus that one, or the reason that they bought this car versus that one, is because God showed him in a dream what to do. And so they were just following word of God here. Can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I got on Amazon recently and I was looking up books on dream interpretation. A couple of titles caught my eye. You might find these interesting also. First book that I came across, I went with this title, The Divinity Code to Understanding Your Dreams and Visions. It's kind of novel. Another book caught my eye, Understand Your Dreams Now, Spiritual Dream Interpretation. One more, How to Interpret Dreams and Visions, Understanding God's Warnings and Guidance. The last book, my favorite by far, Hearing God Through Your Dreams, Understanding the Language God Speaks at Night. I can barely even say it. It's so funny. People go around saying these things all the time, don't they? Now, God spoke to me in a dream. And it's obligatory on me. And, well, you know, a lot of times when people say this type of thing, the next thing that they're going to tell you is you should start emptying your wallet, right? You know, secret communication. Does God still communicate like that today? Well, I would say, well, why don't we read from the Bible? Find out what God says about his mode of communication. Jeremy's preached on Hebrews 1, so I'm not going to comment too much. Just humor me. Let's read Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now notice, but in these last days, what days are we in right now? Last days. So this is relevant to us, right? But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, the problem, I think, of many believers today is that they clamor for more words from God when they haven't even read the word of God. Hebrews 1 is a good caution to any who are looking for latter day revelation. You know, it's also interesting to me that isn't latter day revelation the sign or one of the signs of heresy today? I mean, what's to separate Christians from Islam? Didn't Muhammad say, oh, well, God revealed to me, only me, in a cave at night, night of power and excellence, and everything he said to me, well, it's an obligation on you. Mormons do the same bag of tricks, do they not? Yeah. God has revealed himself definitively, finally, ultimately, clearly, in his word. The dream interpreters, they made their living by decoding what was reported to them or observed by them. They're not in a position to know the king's dream. They're not in a position to reveal it to the king. We could say in many ways, they are over their head. They are trying to do work that is beyond their pay grade. Verses 7-13. Like to read those verses to you. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show its interpretation. King answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. You do not make known the dream, or if you do not make the dream known to me, there's but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. Let's pause there for a moment. The dream was alarming. It dealt with the larger empire of Babylon. The reason the king wants his wise men to tell him the dream again, I think it's because the dream is fairly obvious. Do you know that in the ancient world, the king's practice of asking for the wise men to give the dream, it's really not all that unique. You see, Sennacherib is once said to have separated diviners into groups. Pretty good strategy. So that they're not colluding with each other on the interpretation. Herodotus tells how Croesus tested oracles, including the great oracles at Delphi and at Ammon, to find out whether the information that they're given can be trusted of whether to invade Persia or not. Verses 10 and 11, the dialogue comes to a climax. There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king's ask is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. The kind of knowledge that the king is asking for is impossible for mere men. They're right. Only the gods can know this information. But there's a problem in Babylon. The gods don't come near. By the way, same problem in Islam. God doesn't come near. He's distant. He's enthroned. He never comes down. The Babylonian gods were far off. They were distant from man. They didn't reveal themselves to men. They didn't desire to join in covenant relationship with man. All they desired was appeasement and manipulation. They're not really gods at all. The psalmist writes, "Our God is in heaven. He's in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." And then the psalmist speaks of the gods of the nations. He says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel, feet, but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Now think about the great contrast between the Babylonian gods, who don't come down, and our God. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Christians, our religion, Christianity, is unique in the religious marketplace. There is only one true God. And he, and the triune God, has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to become a man and to die, to rise again. The world around us is celebrating pluralism today, is it not? Any and everything is acceptable. Any God is acceptable in our marketplace, except for the God of the Bible. But it is only the God of the Bible who comes down to man. The Babylonian wise men were operating outside of their area of expertise. They're on thin ice. Verse 13, the decree goes out. I want to read it. "So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Daniel and his friends will be put to death by the decree of the king of Babylon. The problem has not gone away in verse 13. The problem has only come to a climax. By verse 13, we're faced with a mountain of problems. Problem one, the king has a troubling dream. Problem two, the wise man cannot disclose the content of the dream. Problem three, Daniel and his friends will be killed along with all the other wise men of Babylon. To all of these problems, God has a solution. No difficult situation of life is beyond the control of our God. The death sentence of the king is an opportunity for God to display his power and his mercy. The chapter is structured in a problem and solution format. Solution now, verses 14 through 23. Let's read verses 14 through 16. "Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?'" Apparently Nebuchadnezzar had a kind of a hot head. "Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king." The executioner kind of stands at the door and knocks. Daniel acts with wisdom and discretion. Daniel's actions are totally different from the wise men of Babylon. You see, the wise men of Babylon are stalling three times. Tell us some details, king. over and over and over. Daniel doesn't respond like that. Daniel acts with confidence, founded on God's ability to do that which everyone else believed was impossible. He trusts God. He's willing to stake his life on the fact that God can do what the Babylonian gods cannot do. What Daniel did do while he waited on God was he prayed. See this in verses 17 through 19. Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and his companions, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Seek mercy from God. What is that? Pray. That Daniel is telling his friends, we are in difficult times. The answer is corporate prayer. Let's keep going. He told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. James tells us in James 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Daniel's friends pray. Daniel prays. And God answers. In a book like Daniel, Daniel stresses the sovereignty of God. Biblical apocalyptic works like this, like Revelation, they stress the fact that God is sovereign over all things. In a book like that, does it shock you that you find the people of God praying? And after all, don't some people, others, respond to God's sovereignty and they'll say things like this to you, well, if God's sovereign, then why pray? You know, he's sovereign, he's going to do what he wants. What does it matter that you pray? Well, prayer is powerful. Prayer is one of the means that God ordains in order to accomplish his will. I believe God has ordained Daniel and his friends to get on their knees and pray to God. And God hears their prayer. The sovereignty of God never minimizes our prayers. No, it makes them powerful. It makes them effective. Prayer is a movement away from self. It's a movement toward God as the greatest answer to our need. So what do you do when suddenly and unexpectedly life throws you a curveball you didn't see coming and it knocks you off your feet? What do? You've been through situations like this all the time, haven't you? Child is born with difficulties. The outcome the doctors tell you is a myriad of surgeries. What do you do? You've been suffering with a pain. It's navigable. But the doctor tells you surgery is probably a good idea. You're scared. What do? You're faced with a situation at work in which you can stand your ground as a believer and probably get fired for doing so. What do? The answer, I believe, to all these questions is quite simple. You pray. Prayer is powerful. Not because we are strong and powerful, but because we depend on a powerful God. Prayer positions the believer in an expectant and dependence trust upon God. You know, often in apocalyptic literature, songs and hymns functions in an interpretive manner. Verses 20 through 23, this is a hymn. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the God, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To him belong wisdom and might. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. In other words, God has answered prayer, and Daniel sings. He sings about two things in this hymn. First, God removes kings, and God reveals hidden things. Second, God has given Daniel wisdom to know Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God can and does give supernatural insight to his faithful and obedient servant in order that Daniel might know the king's matter. When God does answer prayer, are we thankful? Daniel's friends prayed. God answered. How did Daniel respond? Well, he sang. He sang a hymn. My question for us is, do we return to God with the same spirit? To sing. Many times I'm guilty of praying things, maybe fervently, sometimes for years, and then God answers prayer. Maybe I'm praying for a person who's not a believer. They come to faith. And all too often, you know, that's that. You know, hey, thanks, God. Move on. I think often we treat God the way that we treat a surgeon. I know, Dr. Mill, you can probably attest to this. Before a patient's about to go into surgery, they learn everything that they can know about their surgeon. Where did he go to school? How long has he practiced? Has he done this procedure? How many times has he done it? You know? What is it going to be like? And they ask a myriad of questions. They want to know you really well. You do the operation. There's a recovery. And then they're out of your life forever, right? How often do we treat God like that? You know? We're in the hot seat. Lord, we need help. We need you desperately. And God answers the prayer. Bails you out of trouble. Thanks God, I'll call again when I'm in trouble. Contrast this mentality, Daniel praises God. Only God knows the future mysteries of life. And therefore, one must live in continual dependence on the living God. What does a life of dependence look like? Well, looks like a life of prayer, life of praise. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ's life the same thing, do we not? He constantly communes with his Father. No matter the situation, we find him saying, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. We pray because we need God. We pray desperately because we need God to intervene. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for a servant like Daniel who prays in all situations. Lord, let us learn to pray as well in the difficult times of life and the good times of life. Lord, you are the God who comes near. You are the deliverer. Lord, let us not forget to praise you for who you are. I ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.